Well, let me begin by saying welcome to everyone as well. And we have a good number here this morning. We're glad that some of you that were away are back and safe and sound. And that includes Ajili. She is back with us this morning, and we're glad to have her back. There are several people who are visiting this morning. We're glad you're here. And if you have the opportunity in the future, we hope you'll want to come back and be with us. And I hope we make you feel welcome. Also, I would be remiss if I didn't join in with Marvin and Jeremy and others and wish every mother here the happiest of Mother's Day. I hope you have a great day. And to that end, I want to welcome our newest young member here. This morning we have for the first time Ed Jr., 3rd, 4th, and 5th. And I think that's pretty cool, actually. So, but congratulations to Edward and Hannah. This morning I want to... We're talking in our theme this year about the idea, obviously, as you see above me, going to church. We've been looking at different aspects of assembling together. I have not in particular focused on the worship, the acts of worship, etc. We're going to get into and move into, and actually this is sort of a segue lesson this morning, we're going to move into the idea of our worshiping together. But as I wrap up really focusing on the assembly, or the assembling, if you will, I've been looking at the assembly at Corinth. And so I want to go back to the idea of going to church and looking at the assembly at Corinth. And let's just begin by saying, as we know, there was a schism, as the King James puts it, which is transliteration of the original word, but a division that existed in Corinth. And it had caused their assemblies, and that's obvious, their meeting together, and especially even on the first day of the week. But it had caused their assemblies to fall into complete disarray. And I think you see that especially. And I'd like for you to open to 1 Corinthians 11. This morning's lesson is going to be easy to follow, because what I intend to do, at least, I might mention a stray verse here and there, but I'm going to stay in chapter 11 and chapter 14, so probably just a page turn. It'll be easy for you to follow along. But their assemblies were in disarray. They no longer had, as we talked about last Sunday morning, that mutual exchange that there should be between members of the body. They didn't have that any longer, and that is, of course, what the Lord wanted when they gathered together. Now, this lesson, as I said, is going to focus on chapters 11 and 14, but I want us to keep in mind the last couple of lessons where we really talked about chapter 13 and the rule of love, remember, and chapter 12, and especially that idea of being members of the body, and in Romans chapter 12, members one of another. But these passages stress not only the purpose of assembling together, but as I'll talk about this morning, the very spirit that should exist when we assemble together. And we'll stress that as we look at worshiping God, we'll mention, and I believe Paul does here, how that worshiping God is not possible unless that, as our song is at 882 in our book, but whatever it is, that sweet, sweet spirit that is supposed to exist, unless it does, our worship is not pleasing to God. Because to lose sight of all the God-given reasons for assembling together, I think, is to defeat the purpose. And I believe the Bible teaches us that. Paul really admonishes the members at Corinth. And when he does, he repeatedly uses a phrase that you don't see elsewhere, actually. Not like you see repeatedly in chapters 11 and 14. And this phrase, when you come together, it's not the word for assembly, not the assembling, not the ecclesia or eglise and so forth, that several of you in your native languages, you have that word, our English word, church, which comes from an old Gaelic term. But it's not that word. It is more the idea of all members from different places coming together. That painting that you've seen, that picture that you see that I put on a number of these slides where we see people marching into a building. Or that graphic that Edward did for our theme this year where all these people are kind of flowing into a building. I believe that's the idea when you come together, as it were. And it designates a regular assembling together. A regular assembling of Christians in a given locale. And we'll talk more about that idea. More about, you know, people ask questions, and that is one of the questions going on even in the Lord's church today. What about this church building idea? What about a central location or a located place? And even getting into the questions of a located preacher and all of that idea. But I believe that we see in these passages the idea of having a location in which to, or at which point to assemble. And so in a given locale, and coming together, as Jeremy read a moment ago, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, to edify one another as we worship God, to encourage and comfort, or some of your translations will say consolation, to console each other, because there are various things, even as we talked about in class this morning, that challenge our lives as a Christian, our hearts, and so forth, that present us with obstacles. And that it's important then to turn to brothers and sisters. Some of the little things, and they are little, minor, compared to some things that other people go through, but that I've been going through the last few months. And it helps when those of you that are gathered in this room, when you express some concern, how are you feeling? How are you doing? How are the, you know, the treatments and so forth going? And they're going well. And I assume when I have another one tomorrow that I'm going to be even better, even stronger. Doctor is optimistic, and so am I. But nonetheless, there are things like that. And so it's important when we go to church, quote unquote, that we bear that in mind. That we bear in mind how we treat each other. We are not simply here, and I want you to think about this statement I'm about to make. We are not simply here to check off the five acts of worship, and if we've done that, we've done everything the Lord wants. If we have that in mind, we've missed it. And I believe that this lesson, and more importantly, these verses we'll look at this morning, I believe they emphasize that. Because a local church is to regularly come together. In every sense of that term, and think about that, you are individual members of a body. But when we gather like we are right now, when we assemble together, we regularly come together. We join together as one body, one assembly, at a designated place. And I think you see that. Let's look at some phrases. If you're in chapter 11, begin to watch for these. You come together, verse 17. When you come together in the church, and there's your word assembly there in verse 18. Again in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place. I'll come back and talk about that in a moment. When you come together, verse 33, and in verse 34, that should come together. And again he says the whole church in chapter 14, be come together into one place. And finally he uses this term for what, the seventh time? In verse 26 of chapter 14, when you come together. Now, I'm emphasizing that, overly emphasizing it, but I want you to notice the point. It is speaking of regularly doing that. All of these terms, when, that, as often in verse 25, when you come together. If I say, for example, when I go to Costco, which is where we do some of our grocery shopping, when I go to Costco, I buy bacon. Okay, I like bacon, so I let myself have it every once in a while, you know, more often than I should, actually, but I like it. When I go to Costco, I buy bacon. You know what that tells you in your mind is, I must regularly go to Costco. How often? Well, when I run out of bacon, I generally go to Costco. But it's showing you when you come together that there's a regular meeting. Again, the phrase, as often in verse 25. We know how often we assemble, and we would learn that elsewhere, but Paul is more emphasizing the idea that this is a regular coming together of the members of the church. Notice as he says, come together in the assembly. And so you see that phrase, come together, but come together in the church, in the assembly. Notice they're two different terms. He's not saying when you assemble in the assembly. No, he is emphasizing to these people really come together. And there's an attitude there. There's an idea there. It is not that I'm walking into a church building and I'm here with somebody that, let's just be honest, I don't really like. I don't care much about them. I won't speak to them unless I just absolutely have to, but we come together. Is that what he's saying? We've assembled, and you can assemble downtown for a mayor's meeting with people you don't even know, and your attention can be focused on the one guy leading the whole thing, but if that's the idea you have about the assembly, you miss it. We ain't just here, all of us as individual people, focusing our attention on Jesus. That is not what the Bible teaches us. We have come together in the assembly to, together with one another, focus our attention on Jesus and, as Jesus would command us, on each other. And so that's what he teaches us. You come together. 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 He says it seven times in these two chapters. That's interesting to me. Not just that you assemble together, but you come together. Notice how he says, at a designated place. And twice, he uses this phrase, into one place, or literally in the original, into the place. Now, if I said, where is the place that the church at East Orange assembles, everybody knows. We meet right here at this building. We think in terms, a lot of people talk about this being the church. We all understand the building's not the church. We know that the church are the members that come together. But it's at a place. And so when people begin to say, does the Bible even speak of a place? Well, of course it does. From the very beginning, there was a place that Christians came together in the assembly. The very first one was at a part of the temple that was designated to be the meeting place. Some people call it the meeting house. That's not a term that's used a lot anymore, but it used to be. It was the place or the house or the building where people met, where they assembled together, where they came together. And our building here is where we do that. Now, we'll belabor that point, but we may talk more about that. But what Paul is saying is, a local church designates one place to regularly assemble. And that's where members of that body, again, individual members, and if you're watching my hands, come together as one. That's the idea. Now let's move on from that. Because the local church is regularly coming together in that assembly with a specified purpose. And we're going to spend time over the next couple of months really talking about the purpose of our... There's a reason we gather. We understand that. And there are things we've done this morning and that we do. And these passages talk about that. Notice when he says in verse 20. He says, when you come together, verse 20, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. But you notice the point. He gives reasons why it has ceased to be the Lord's Supper. But you begin to understand from that, or you could reason from that verse, that in fact you were supposed to be coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. It's just because of your abuses you ain't doing this. But one of the reasons, certainly not the only reason, mind you, but one of the purposes we come together in the assembly at into one place is so we can eat the Lord's Supper. Again, in verse 33, as he continues that long discussion, and we'll delve into that and look at some of those things. But when you come together to eat, and he is referring to the Lord's Supper. Notice as he says in chapter 14, I want to read verses 1 through 6. I'd like you to read it together with me. Now, Jeremy read part of this. Let's look at what he says. Harkening back to what we were talking about, the rule of law in chapter 13. Those three abide, remember, and the greatest of these is love. Follow after charity, or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather, and moreover is the idea, more importantly, rather, that you may prophesy, or teach, is the idea. Now, they were doing it miraculously. You and I study, but the end result is the same. We teach the truth. For he that speaks in a language or a tongue speaks not only unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men, notice, to edification, to exhortation, to comfort. When I teach the truth, if I speak it in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says, then there's something that's accomplished by that. My brethren are edified. They're built up in the faith. They're encouraged. They're consoled. I may even say things that actually lift their spirit. Now, when someone's up here talking about the Lord's Supper, as Marvin was, and begins to talk about the idea of the forgiveness of Jesus, notice how that consoled him in something he was dealing with. And I'm sure we've all been through that experience. But if I'm not saying things with that concern, if I'm just interested in getting my point across, like we were talking about last week, you know, the axe to grind or the agenda to advance and so forth and so on, if that's my only concern, I've got a point and I'm going to get it across. I'm not concerned with how it affects someone else. I'm not concerned with what they're thinking or feeling. Then I miss it. That's not what Paul is saying should happen. He that speaks in a language, verse 4, edifies himself. In other words, yes, they had a spiritual ability to speak in a foreign language, and they felt good about that. But that is not unlike, for example, I learn something, and without regard for anyone else, I say it because I want to say it, and I want to get my point across without concern for the effect it has on anyone else. It's not unlike that at all. And so Paul says, sure, you build yourself up, but he that prophesies, he that really teaches as God would have him teach, he builds up the church. And that ought to be the purpose for which we've gathered. When Wes, we talk a lot about preparing lessons. We talk about not what we're going to say in Sunday's sermon. It's not that. But we talk about what goes into it and the things you have to think about. You have to think about not just what you're teaching, but you have to think about what you're saying and the benefit or lack thereof it will have. You have to think about how it affects other people. That doesn't mean you hold truth back. The truth is the truth. The whole counsel of God needs to be preached. But there is far more than just, I know what the Bible says, so I'm going to get up and say it and let the chips fall where they do. Like swinging an axe, you know. If you've ever swung an axe at a tree, you hit it, it busts through that tree and chips fly everywhere. That's not how we preach or teach the Word of God. So as Paul says here, if you speak in a language without regard, you know, for interpretation or teaching or what someone else is getting out of it, you may edify yourself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spoke with languages. That's what you want, is what Paul is getting at. That's what you desire. You covet that. And I would that you did. But really, and moreover, rather what I wish is that you prophesy, that you use the ability you have to teach someone else. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with languages, except he interpret, that the church may therefore receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues or languages, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Isn't that an interesting way to talk about speaking in a foreign language and to emphasize the real importance of what God has given to these people? I find this chapter really interesting. And notice how he goes further with that throughout it. He talks about praying and singing and the giving of thanks. But notice how he talks about it, not just doing it so you are praying to build yourself up. Pharisees did that quite a bit, didn't they? They had vain repetitions and they had long flowing prayers and they stood in the marketplace and all those things that Jesus condemned. The singing. Some people sing beautifully. I mean, it's moving. There are people who can sing and others are brought to tears. And that's a wonderful thing. But what Paul is saying is not just that I want to do that, but I want to do it with understanding. And I want to do it so that someone can say, amen, that's the truth. That's true what you say. That's the effect I want to have. In fact, he says that I might teach others. But notice how he goes on with that. In verse 23, he says, if the whole church has come together into one place, as we are this morning, and there would come in one that does not believe, or one who is unlearned, he just ignorant of the truth, The effect you want to have on that person is not just that he hears the truth. That is not the effect. You want to have the effect on him that he is convicted of all. He's judged of all. And falling down on his face, he will confess what? That you knew the truth? No. He will confess that God is in you of a truth. You hear what he's saying there? He is saying that the effect you want to have on someone when you convict them of the truth is that they don't just believe you know the truth, but that you live it. That God is in you. And they want that too. As he goes on to say in verse 26, when you come together, every one of you, it's not just the preacher's show, or the song leader's show, or whoever's waiting on the table, it's not just his show. No, every one of us has a song, a doctrine, a teaching, a language in their day. Miraculously, in our day, we have different languages that can be spoken. And we have them in this room. Has a revelation, has an interpretation. But notice the point there. Every single one of you. You see, we're all members of the body having come together in the assembly. That's our purpose. And what is emphasized throughout these two chapters? That God be worshipped and the church be edified, encouraged, consoled. That's the purpose for our coming together. Notice how he goes on to say, though, in these two chapters. Go back to chapter 11 again. The church is to assemble to foster this spirit. There's a certain spirit that should be among the Lord's people. We ought to start by seeing Jesus himself. I need to be like Jesus. It is given unto me to follow in his steps. As Paul would say, if you look at chapter 11 and beginning in verse 1, be followers of me, Paul said, as I follow Christ, as I am a follower of Christ. What Paul is saying there is the spirit that needs to be in us is the same spirit that would be in Jesus if Jesus were here. But you know something, Jesus is here. When we think of Jesus being in this assembly, when we think of him having eaten the Lord's Supper with us, when we think of him in the midst of the congregation as we sing, what spirit is there in Jesus? What does he think? How does he feel? How does he look around the room? What does he see in each person here? Well, a person might say he sees all kinds of things. You're right. At any given point in time, he may see a hypocrite. At any given point in time, he may see an individual who's struggling, really fighting, having to deal with something in their life, really going through a hard time to keep their faith. At another time, he may see a person that is at the height of his spirituality, never been stronger in all his life. And generally speaking, at every meeting when we come together, somebody is fitting all of those categories. We may not take the time to notice that. We may not be concerned with every brother here, every sister here, and everything that is going on in their lives, but Jesus is. And the spirit that exists in Jesus is, I want every member of the body who's come together to be edified, to be encouraged, to be comforted. And in his way, he does that, but he reaches out to you and he says, you are the members of my body. And that's what I want you to do. Think about some of the things that are said in these passages. In verse 17, notice how he just began the discussion by saying, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. What a terrible thing to have to be told by God through an apostle. If I were to ask you, before we had this lesson this morning, if I were to say to you, is it a good thing that we go to church? I would venture to say most people would answer the question, yeah, it's a good thing. Paul said it wasn't. What's going on in Corinth there is not just that it's not a good thing when you come together. It's worse for you to be there. Now let me ask you a question. You ever been part of a church service where you left and it was worse for you spiritually than if you'd not gone at all? More than likely, every one of us has. Church that Montel and I are very familiar with, in fact, where we actually met or re-met, and you can ask me about that Shaggy Dog story, but when I was preaching a meeting there, when we met all those years ago again, Trell, at that congregation, they had been through a short time before that, where two men actually got into a fist fight at the Lord's table. I mean, one of them busted the other one right in the jaw. Now, do you think it was a good thing they were at church that day? Or was it probably worse for every one of those Christians to have been there? You see, Paul's saying to them, when you come together, it should be for the better. It should be a good thing. You should leave being charged up, fired up, regenerated, etc., etc. That's what should happen when Christians come together. But you've got to work at it if it's going to happen. And if you don't, it can fall to the depths that it fell to in Corinth. When you come together, Paul says, there are divisions among you. And I ask a hard question of myself, of you. Are there divisions here? Now, I don't mean necessarily are we at the point where one group of us, as happens in churches, is going to pick up next Sunday and leave and be gone and they're in a different place. It may not be at that point. But are there divisions? Are we together? Have we come together? Or are we divided? That's the question. Do you despise the church of God? You know, the word despise has the idea of disregarding or of looking at something with less regard than you should. Do you despise the church of God? A person would say, well, how could you do that? Well, think about it. The church is made up of people. And if you begin to think less and less and less and less of members of the church, bring it closer to home. If you begin to think less and less and less of the people with whom you come together and assemble each Lord's Day, then you begin to despise them. And your attitude toward them can be you would treat them anyway. Now, if we look at verse 22 and following, we'll get into talking about what they were doing with the Lord's Supper. But what I want to say this morning is what they were doing with the Lord's Supper and how they could treat each other like they're doing during the Lord's Supper begins with an attitude where they don't regard their brethren as fellow members of the Lord's body. Paul said, do you really do that? I speak to your shame. You shame other people, and I speak this to your shame. Notice as he goes on here. When you come together, verse 34, and this is how he ends the discussion of the Lord's Supper. We'll talk more about it, but the idea of tarry one for another. There's all kinds of ideas about what that means, but one thing that it certainly means is that there's a certain attitude, a yielding, giving attitude, that would point to passages in the New Testament like how you're to esteem other people even better than yourself. Tarry one for another. So that you don't come together for condemnation. Because, you know, if you come together and abuse the Lord's Supper of all things, if you can do that, then God condemns you. And it's for that very reason some of you are weak and some of you are sick. And I think he means spiritually. And some of you are just spiritually dead. Notice as he says in chapter 14, verse 1 again. Follow. Now this word follow, when Paul uses it, and he does a number of times in his epistles, it's literally a term that means just run after it, chase after it, like chasing something down. That means giving everything you've got. It's kind of like a policeman when he's in pursuit of a criminal. He's going to give everything he's got to chase that criminal down. Paul is saying, do that with love. So that you can prophesy. Teach men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Notice how he says, and I love this phrase down in verse 12. He says, seek. Seek that you may excel to edify. Boy, you think about that phrase. Give everything you've got so that you do better than anything else you do in life of building up your brothers and sisters in Christ in the faith. Man, man, what would the church be if members of the church excelled at edifying and gave everything they had to doing that? In malice, evil, everything that's wrong or bad, be children. You know, you walk up to these little kids, they got no malice. There's no evil in them. And you can talk to them and they can be mad or upset or anything else, and 5 minutes later they don't even know, they don't even remember it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. That's why I heard it, just like an adult said the other day, and I was right with her. I like children better than adults, you know? And I understand that. Because when we grow up, we become a mess. And kids, they're just perfect. Jesus said, be converted and be like them. In understanding. And this is a word for understanding. It's a different word Paul means. And it's a word that means like tightening your belt. You get it in your gut. You be men. You be adults about that. Get it. But in malice, be like little children. God is not the author of confusion, disorder. Remember, we talked about that a couple of years ago. God is the author of peace. Notice how he goes on to say, let all things be done decently. What does that mean? Properly. Literally, decorously. Which means there's a certain manner. Christians have Christian manners. And they ought to act like it. Just as much as if you were going to a dinner with some governor or head of state or whatever it might be, you'd learn your manners. You'd want to know where your fork goes, your knife goes, how you cut meat or don't. You want to know all those tiny little, they don't matter things. Christians have manners that do matter. And we need to use them. And do things in order. And order needs to exist when we assemble together. Because when you go to church, there needs to be edification. We need to build each other up in the faith. We need to encourage one another, not discourage. And sometimes people need comfort. They need consoling, consolation. And I need to care enough to give that. I need to take an extra minute. Just like Jesus. Even if Jesus was being chased when somebody was trying to kill him, if he passed by someone, John 9 verse 1, that needed his help, he stopped. If there was someone who reached out to him and said, hey, I need your help, he stopped. And sometimes the disciples would look at him. Sometimes the disciples would even rebuke the person that asked for help. Don't bother him. Remember the lady with the issue of blood? And Jesus is like, wait a minute. Or the little children. And he would take a little child up his hand, the disciples would jump all over the mothers. And Jesus is like, hold it. You guys are missing the point. Maybe we miss the point too often. When you come together, Paul said, you should assemble in one place to accomplish the Lord's purpose while you foster edification, encouragement, comfort, or consolation among yourselves. Because we, just like Corinth, we can be reduced easily to just a meeting place with people simply gathering to exercise themselves. And that's exactly the way that I feel about it in the acts of worship. Without all of that at the top frame, if I'm just coming together to eat the Lord's Supper and sing a song and hear a prayer, maybe listen to the preacher and hope he's not too boring today. If that's what I'm doing, we've ceased to be the assembling the Lord wanted. To lose sight of all the Lord's reasons for assembling is to defeat the purpose. So as we move into the next section, we ask this question. Why do we assemble? Well, we've talked about it all morning. There are three major reasons we see in the New Testament. We certainly come together to worship. And we come together to edify. And we come together to encourage. And we've been asking this question nearly every time. Have we accomplished that today? When you leave here ask yourself that question. Did I accomplish it? Was it accomplished in my behalf? Did we do those things? We've really been emphasizing, especially the last couple of weeks, the idea of edifying. But before that, especially, building each other up in the faith. We will talk more about that, especially near the end of the year. We've been talking a whole lot about the idea of encouraging each other. But you see, it takes those things if we're going to worship God in a pleasing way. I believe that what God would say, and I'm certain of this from what Scripture teaches, is if you can't do those things such as edifying and encouraging, then don't bring worship to me. In fact, the way Jesus would put it in Matthew 5 is, first leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. That's a hard statement, isn't it? We're going to move into talking about worshiping God, but it's impossible to talk about that without having emphasized what we've been looking at and some of the problems that come. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I hope that what you get from a lesson like this is that worship is more than just going through the motions of doing these things that we do, whether it's the Lord's Supper or the sermon or anything else. It's way more than that. And that assembling together as Christians, what we would invite you to be part of, is to be part of a group of people who regularly come together, really come together, and join in worshiping God with one another. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and this morning you confess that, if you are willing to repent, to change your life and live your life for our Lord, and this morning you'd be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you'll be a child of God and a member of His body. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done that, but you look at your life and you say, you know, there's some things I need to put behind me. And I need everyone to pray together with me so I can be able to do that. Please come while we stand and sing.